dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Isn't that beautiful? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you got a question this morning. As you listen to those verses 9 through 14, maybe you're wondering, hey, how important really is the Bible? Is the Bible really important to study and dig into and grow and really look into? Or is the Bible, you know, just not so important to our lives? Came across a story this week about the Bible itself, and this story came through George Foreman. Who recalls George Foreman? Let me just say to you, before the grill, he was a boxer, if you didn't know that. Before the grill, he was a boxer, and George Foreman was going off to box a match against Muhammad Ali. He was going to box Muhammad Ali in the jungle in Zaire, and he wrote in his book, God in My Corner, he wrote this little story about this match he was going to go fight. Before going to Zaire to fight the rumble in the jungle, he was off to fight Muhammad Ali, and he was going. Someone came to him, and they gave him a Bible. And they said, this Bible is going to bring you luck. The Bible will help you win this match. He thought, that's good, because I've already got a lucky penny, and I've already got a rabbit's foot. A Bible couldn't hurt. So he took the Bible with him all the way to Zaire to fight in this match in Africa, and he lost the fight to Muhammad Ali, if you recall that history of quite some time ago. And he lost the fight, and he took the Bible, and he threw the Bible away. Didn't help me. My good luck charm, the Bible, didn't help me. He just threw it away. Was useless. Didn't give me what I wanted. Later, after he accepted Christ, he reflected back, and here's what he said about that. I thought I'd get power simply from owning the Bible. I didn't realize that I needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not my good luck charm. Hey, do you believe that, by the way? The Bible's a roadmap. It teaches you, it shows us, it teaches us about the nature of life. And let me say this, so just tune in. Let me say this. Life is not as it appears. The life that you live does not show you everything that's happening around you. Because right now in this room, there is an invisible realm that you may not be aware of, but is very much affecting your life. It's exactly what Paul's talking about. Look at this verse 13. Just tune in. Here we go. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I've entitled this sermon, Rescued for Redemption. He's redeemed us. That word redemption has its heart in the slave market. A slave could be taken in the first century and be taken and put on the market, and someone could go and purchase the freedom of that slave. And when they purchased the freedom of that slave, that was redemption. They were freed. We've been freed by Christ from this really important thing that you understand. The dominion of darkness. Now stay with me. This is going to get a little confusing and maybe a little cloudy, but I want to slowly explain to you what is the dominion of darkness. So I'll begin my definition with a couple words, and here's what I want you to see. It's the invisible realm of. So stay with me. Here's what I'm saying. There's a physical realm that you live in right now. Squeeze your arm. Okay, that's in the physical realm. Feel your toes. Okay, good. If you're wearing socks, you can feel those too. Okay, good. Now you can't stop thinking about your socks, can you? Okay, good. Come back to me, right? That's the physical realm we live in, but there's also an invisible realm all around us. And in this invisible realm around us, there are things happening in a spiritual realm that we cannot see. Sometimes we can feel them and process them as we experience God's presence in that invisible realm also within us. Or we feel sometimes an oppression of darkness and evil from this invisible realm. Who here would say you've ever felt an oppressive force from the devil in your life? Ever had that feeling before? Right, it's from the invisible realm around us. The dominion of darkness is the invisible realm. Let me continue. Invisible realm of darkness that is ruled by the devil. Now stop right there. Don't tune me out. Oh, geez, this guy believes in the devil. No, don't tune me out. The Bible teaches there is a spiritual enemy. And he rules a dominion of darkness that is all around us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this age, and that's the devil. He has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, and in this dominion of darkness, he is working to wreak havoc on the lives of people. Here's how I'll finish the definition. The dominion of darkness, the invisible realm of darkness that is ruled by the devil, and his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy the lives of people around the world. He doesn't care. Doesn't care if you live in America or the Philippines or Africa or Russia or anywhere. He wants to destroy your life. And most importantly, he wants to keep you blinded from the truth of the gospel. What is the dominion of darkness? Darkness implies ignorance about the truth of what life is really about. And before you know Christ, or if you don't know Christ, you're in darkness. You're trying to please yourself and satisfy yourself with anything that might work. Alcohol, drugs, inappropriate sexual relationships, accomplishments, money. You're trying to make your life feel right and satisfy yourself, but you're in the dark. And none of those things truly work. Amen. There's a realm of darkness, the dominion of darkness. And before you knew Christ, you lived in this dominion of darkness. But something happened. Look what the verse says. For he has rescued us. Somebody say amen. Come on. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. How did he do that? How did God rescue us from the dominion of darkness? Here's what he did. It's amazing. Amazing. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born into this world. Didn't send him as a conqueror on a white horse. That's going to come soon. But he sent him as a baby into this world. We celebrate that at Christmas time. And that baby grew in human form and flesh and lived a perfect, sin-free life. But then Jesus Christ offered his life as a sacrifice for all of our sin. And he died on the cross and he rose again. Amen? Amen. And we have the ability to accept him. Now, last week, Pastor Jeff said something. I just loved what he said. He said there is an unbroken chain of the gospel from Christ's resurrection all the way to us. Not only did God send his son to die for you and to rise again, he sent someone to tell you about it. Remember that person who came into your life to explain to you the gospel and what Jesus did? God has reached out to you with his son and with people from the kingdom of light to come and share with you. That's what he calls it. The kingdom of light, that's in verse 12. Just think about this. I'm going to ask you, I want you to raise your hand. This is very serious. Could you say, Pastor Tom, I know I have been rescued, and I now reside in the kingdom of light. Raise your hand. I'm there. I'm a person of the light. I have light that shines, and I want to show people how to come out of the dominion of darkness under the rule of the devil to come and live life. Look at my definition. I said he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's a direct quote from John 10:10. Where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. Jesus comes to give us life. The devil comes to steal life from us. The dominion of darkness. Let me explain this to you. I'm going to take a spiritual idea and make it a political idea to make this clear to you. In Berlin, Germany, in August 13th, 1961, before that day, the city of Berlin was divided east and west, communist and free. And people could come back and forth between the communist area to the free area and back and forth. But on that morning of August 13th, soldiers lined the border. And they began building this wall that we came to understand and call the Berlin Wall. And they said, behind this wall, those who live under communist rule can no longer cross into the free area. You can't go out. The government highly controls what you say and what you think and what you do. It was a political dominion of darkness right there in Berlin. World leaders gathered around that Berlin Wall. There's JFK right there looking in and understanding the stark difference in this realm of communism and this realm of democracy and the differences between them. People inside that dominion of darkness politically, they wanted to get out so bad. They tunneled under the wall. Some of them took a hot air balloon. Here's a picture of it. There's a hot air balloon right there. And they floated over the wall, being shot at as they went over in a hot air balloon. In one famous event, a soldier guarding the wall, jumped over the barbed wire and ran to freedom because he knew that life in this communist regime was not life at all. Now listen, life in the dominion of darkness is not life at all because Jesus promises life to us. So I want you to think about this. Here's the dominion of darkness. Right here, the devil is ruling, and here's the kingdom of light. And we've been rescued from one, and now we reside clearly, fully in the other. But you know, in Berlin, there was still a war going on. There was still a cold war between communism and democracy. And right now, between the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light, there is a war happening. Do you get that? Are you with me? There's a war. You have an enemy, and your enemy is out to get you. Priscilla Shire, in the study, The Armor of God, she says this: there is an enemy. He is real. He is intent and active, working against you day by day, moment by moment. His goal is to keep you from experiencing the results of the victory that is already yours in Christ. Amen? His goal is to stop you, to steal, kill, and destroy the great things that life in Christ has for you. Sadly, some people come into the kingdom of light but still live the same way they lived in the dominion of darkness. Let me just tell you, this is a thing. Some people in this room have come into the kingdom of light, but they still live exactly the same way they used to live, and this is wrong. Things should be radically different in how you live once you come into the kingdom of light. Now, I explained realms. I explained political realms and the Berlin Wall and in Germany. Let me explain this realm idea, this invisible realm of spiritual realms. Let me give you another human example, and that example is marriage. Think about marriage for one second. You know, when you're married, you go from being in the realm of single people. Who's there right now, by the way? You're a single person. You're not currently married. Okay, good. The realm of single people means that you're in this certain realm, and then you go to your wedding day, and you cross that line, and all of a sudden, you're in this realm of married people. And let me tell you, when you go from being single to being married, your life should be really different. How many would say it was really different? My life was really different after I crossed that realm. Wouldn't it be strange if someone got married and their life didn't change at all? My grandparents actually have that exact story. I've told the story before, but I'll tell you again. My grandparents, think about my grandparents. It was the 1930s. My grandpa had a blight against him, and the blight was that when he was 20 years old, he was married. He was married for 8 months, and then he got divorced, and in the 1930s, that was a really big deal. So he's kind of an outcast, and women wouldn't date him because he was a 21-year-old divorced man, and people wouldn't date him. But then he saw my grandmother. They're actually in the same high school class, and they got separated, and they met again, and they were both 21 years old. They were the same age, and they met in Columbus, downtown Columbus. And sparks began to fly between my grandmother and my grandfather, and they began this relationship, but they had to keep it totally secret. They began dating in secret. They'd seek off to secret places. I don't know where they went, but I remember the one thing he told me about that relationship. He said, Tom, we were sitting on his back porch in the 80s. He said, Tom, one day my neighbor said to me, hey, if you want to take my car out, you can borrow my car anytime you want. So he said, I went to your grandma and I said, I want you to marry me. And she said, okay. So one night at 10 p.m., I snuck next door and took my neighbor's Studebaker, and I slowly pulled it out of the garage. And I drove the Studebaker over to her house, and I went and knocked on her window about 11:30 at night. I was knocking on her window, and she opened the window, and she had a dress on, and she snuck out the window, and we got in the car. And we drove all the way to Kentucky. Imagine this, right? In the 30s. We drove all the way to Kentucky. We found a little church. And we knocked on the door, woke up the minister, and we said, marry us. Now, why would you ever do this? I don't know. Do not knock on my door at midnight, people. I'm not going to marry you. Don't think I'm going to. But this pastor went into his little church right beside his house in Kentucky, and he must have had a marriage license, and he filled it out for us, and he married us. And we kissed each other, and we got back in the car, and we drove all the way back to Columbus, Ohio, and I took her back to her bedroom, and she opened the window, and she snuck back in, and I drove back to my house, and I put my neighbor's Studebaker back in his garage, and I snuck in my bedroom about 5 a.m., and I laid down on my bed, and I pulled my covers up to my chin, and I thought to myself, doesn't feel like I'm married, right? And nobody knew. It was a secret. That a secret marriage. No one knew they were married. You know there are Christians exactly like that, living as secret Christians. They secretly committed their lives to Christ, but you know what? They're not living any different. No one knows they're in the kingdom of light because they're still living like they're in the darkness. Do you believe me? Are you with me on this? You can't let that be you. You can't allow yourself to be rescued from the dominion of darkness but still living in secret when no one knows that you're a believer and there's no light coming from you from the kingdom of light. Look at that last line, that slide. Things should be radically different when you come from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. My parents were discovered, by the way. My grandparents, I mean. They were discovered. My grandfather's mother owned a restaurant in the Depression, and they had a back room in the restaurant. And they would sneak back in the back room, and they would kiss. And somebody walked in, they were kissing, and they got accused. And they said, nope, it's okay to kiss. We're married. We've got a license. And that was kind of how it all came out. Married for over 60 years. God bless them. Awesome people. Let's just go on. So here's the thing. If my life should be radically different, how should I live in the kingdom of light versus how you might live in the kingdom of darkness? And we see Paul instructing us in this way, beginning in verse 9. Look what he says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. I'm going to tell you this. It is my firm belief that what Paul prays for them is how you should live in the kingdom of light. What he's praying for is the qualities that you should have as you're living in his kingdom. Now, I don't want to miss this point. Paul, what does Paul pray? Paul says we continually ask God. Paul is praying the same thing over and over again for the Colossian church. And I want to say, just listen. It is okay for you, even good for you, to pray consistently the same thing for the people in your life over and over again. We see it right here. And Paul continually asks God for these things, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Here's number one. It's your first fill in the blank. What does Paul pray? Paul prays, number one, to know God's will. That the Colossians, and we could say for all believers, to know God's will. To know the will of God. Now, if you write that down, let me ask you this question. How many of you think it's important to know God's will? Just raise your hand. It's important, right? It's absolutely important. Paul is praying this because if you're going to live in the kingdom of light, you've got to know what God's will is. God, how do you want me to live in your kingdom? To know God's will. Let me say this, and I believe this with all my heart. Let me make this statement. The Holy Spirit is willing to regularly and routinely communicate God's will to us. I want you to hear that again. The Holy Spirit is willing to regularly and routinely communicate to us God's will. As long as we're in a relationship with him and we're asking him, what is your will? How should I live? What should I do? God, I surrender to you. Guide my steps. This happens in a few ways. Here's one about specific things. Now think about this. All of us in this room go to God at times with a specific request. Right now, my family, my daughter's a junior in high school, and we're looking at colleges, and she's got to make a choice. What college am I going to go to? And we're in prayer. My wife and I, my daughter, my other daughters, we've all prayed together about it. God, what is it? What college? Where do you want her to go to college? We're asking for this specific thing because we believe there's one spot that would be the best place for her to go, and God's going to tell us what that place is, specific things. You might pray about a job change, or if you're single, you might pray about who am I going to marry, or you might pray about, oh, where am I going to live, and what house should I live in, and these are specific things, and here's what I'm saying. God is willing to communicate your will to us about specific things, but more importantly about how you live your everyday life. That's really the heart of God. That word will, by the way, and God's will, the Greek word actually could be translated desire, God's desire. God's, what's your desire for how I would live? You know, in verse 9 in this section, sorry, not verse 9, but verse 10, Paul prays it would be growing in the knowledge of God. And this is really the heart of it, my friends. Lean in to this idea. The heart of it is when I truly know God, when I know God, I'm going to know what his desire is. You know, my father passed away some years ago, but I was very close to my father. I can even say to you that I knew my father's heart. We talked so many times about so many things. And you know what? I could probably tell you most decisions I'm facing, what my dad would do in this situation. You know why I know that? You know how I know my father's will? Because I knew my father's heart. And when you know your father's heart, you're going to know what his will is as you're asking him and walking with him. You know what's better than knowing God's will is knowing God. Listen, what's better than knowing God's will is knowing God himself. That's the definition of eternal life right here. John 17:3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Listen, it is so important that we know God, that we know him, a personal relationship with him. What an important and amazing thing. Maybe you're thinking this, and I hope you are. Pastor Tom, how do I know more of God's will? How do I know more specifically and in general God's desire for my life? And here's a general principle I'm going to say. To find God's desire, to find God's will, we have to search for it. We have to go after it on a search to find out, God, what do you want? The Bible talks a lot about searching, but I want you to see, you don't see a lot of verses about searching specifically for something. Here's the kind of verses you see about searching. Psalm 27:8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face seek. It's not say, God, I'm seeking, what college should I go to? No, it's about knowing God. My daughter Ella is right here in the front row, beautiful little Ella. When Ella was young, she was two or three years old. She would do this thing. She always would do this. She would crawl over or toddle over. You know, she'd toddle over or crawl to my lap, and I'd pick her up my lap, and she loved to sit in my lap, and she would take her two little hands, does it even today, still does it, takes her two little hands, and she'd grab my face and turn my face to her face. Like, look at me, Daddy, look at me. She'd grab my face. You know, when you have someone's face right there in your hands, you're looking into their soul. You're looking into them. That's the heart of the seeking God. My heart says if you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. More important than knowing, hey, God, what car should I buy, is knowing the heart of God. Amen? Knowing God himself. How about this verse? I love this verse. Jeremiah 29:13. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you want to say, I want to know the heart of God, you're going to have to spend some time in God's word. Amen? You have to look at it and study it and get to know God. What the Bible teaches us about who God is, because God, I want to know you. You've got to have that prayer constantly, continual prayer. God, show me this and teach me that. And God, work with me. I'm seeking you with all my heart. All my heart, I'm seeking you. Now, the Bible also does say we can pray for specific things. Here's an example. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We can ask God, what car should I buy? What college should I go to? Who should I marry? Where should I go to church? These things are good questions to ask God. And it says ask and you'll find. Seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. It's okay to ask about specific things. But listen, much more important is that you seek to know God himself. Do you hear me on this? It's the definition of eternal life, to know God. What a privilege we have to know God. What an amazing thing. You know, knowing God's will is really important. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will is very important. But here's the thing. Having the knowledge is not enough. We have to live out God's will. How many of you guys have been in this situation where you know what you should do, you know what you should do, but you don't quite have the strength to do what you should do? Anybody ever been in that position before? Ever had it happen before? I do this thing kind of often, I'll admit it to you, and it's kind of embarrassing on my side. I haven't done it lately, haven't done it for a few years, but I used to routinely do this. I would, in the morning, wake up and know, for lunch today, I'm having a salad. It's going to be healthy, it's going to be good, I'm having a salad. I would make a salad for myself, and I'd make a salad in my little Tupperware container, Rubbermaid, whatever it was, and I'd come to work, and there's my salad in the church fridge waiting for me. It'd come to lunchtime, I'd walk in, open the fridge, look at the salad, and go to Wendy's, right? Right? Ever had that happen? I had the will. I knew what I wanted to do. I want to eat this salad, but the double cheeseburger was calling my name, right? I know what I've done it for a long time, praise God. But I know what I should do, but I don't quite have the strength to carry it out. How many of you guys have this sweet moment in your life when you're like, today I'm going to work out, and then you decide not to, and you're like, oh, it feels so good. It feels so good not to work out, right? Also feels great to work out. Feels better to work out than not work out. But you don't have the strength. You know what you should do, but don't have the strength to live it out. That's not right. You know what Paul prays? What does Paul pray for the Colossians, number one? That they would know God's will, know God's heart, know God's desire. But secondly, this is really important. He prays they'd have the strength to do God's will. Not just to know it, but also to do it. Not just to make the salad, but to eat the salad. Not just to do your homework, but to turn it in. I hated students like that when I was teaching. Do your homework and didn't turn it in. Had the strength to do God's will. What an important thing. Look at this verse. Verse 11. Paul prays, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience. Now, I already put up there my very favorite Greek word of all time, the word hupomone. Say it with me. Hupomone. Hupomone is this amazing Greek word. There's no way of really translating it into English in the right way. Hupomone. It is a tenacity to keep going no matter what. It's endurance. Endurance that keeps me going no matter what I'm doing. You know, I preached at least 3 sermons on this one word, hupomone alone. Pastor Coley was here. How many guys recall Pastor Coley? Let's just think of him for a moment. Now, Pastor Coley, when he came in the position of the church, he asked if he could have an iPad. And I actually gave Pastor Coley my iPad as a gift. Here you go. Come on board. Here you go. You can have it. The church owned it. I gave it over to him. And when I bought that iPad, I actually had the word inscribed on the back of the iPad, hupomone. So Pastor Coley had my iPad in a case. And he was in church, and I preached a sermon on this word, hupomone. And we were talking about it later in our worship planning meeting, and Pastor Coley said, Tom, that word is amazing, hupomone. I said, Coley, that word is everywhere. It's the name of my internet at my house is hupomone. I said, Coley, this word is so close to you, it's written on the back of your iPad. He's like, what? And he turned it over, and there was the word, hupomone. He's like, it's everywhere. Yeah, it's everywhere. Hupomone. It's this idea that I'm going to keep going tenaciously. No matter what's happening, I have great endurance, hupomone, with my life, great endurance. The tenacity to keep going no matter what. The opposite of that is to give up. How many would say sometimes in your life you just feel like giving up? That's the opposite. That we'd have great strength, that we'd have endurance to keep going no matter what. And then secondly, he prays for patience. Now some of you like to say, I would never pray for patience. Hey, stop that. It's good to pray for patience. God, give me patience. But let me show you something about this word for patience that I really want you to see. It's not actually, could be translated, not just the word patience. It could be translated in this way, patience with people. Patience with people. Here's actually what Paul said. I pray that you're strengthened with God's strength, number one, that you'd have endurance that no situation can defeat. And number two, that you have patience that no difficult person can defeat. Let me just say this to you. There are things in your life that require endurance. Getting up every day and going to work when you don't feel like going to work. Getting up and doing what God's calling you to do day after day. It takes endurance that no situation can defeat. And there are difficult people in this world. Can you say amen to that? Somebody I was talking to this week, they said this statement, kind of shocked me when they said it real loud. They said, I am so sick of stupid people. That's what they said right there. Can you believe that? They need a little more patience with difficult people in their life, right? Patience. Patience that no difficult person can defeat because of God's strength working inside you. Hey, I want to give you an example of someone whose life I think exemplifies endurance and patience. And as you hear this story, it might be hard to relate your life to this life, but I want you to try and relate your life to this man's life. His name is Kenneth Bae. That's his picture right there. Kenneth Bae, really quick background. Kenneth Bae was a South Korean man, moved to the United States when he was 18 years old, became a Christian and was just on fire for God and what God was doing, dedicated his life to ministry and actually became a missionary to China, was living in China doing ministry work. People were accepting Christ. And one part of Kenneth Bae's ministry in China was he would take tour groups into North Korea. How many of you guys ready to go into North Korea? Anybody ready to go on that tour, guy? But he'd take Chinese Christians into North Korea, and he called them prayer trips. They'd go to North Korea, and they'd pray for the North Korean people. They tried not to do much evangelism. It's against the law. But they'd go, and they'd pray in North Korea. He made 15 trips into North Korea with groups. And on the 15th trip, the police came, and they took him into captivity, and they put him in prison. He said, for the first 5 months of prison, here's him talking from Christianity Today. Look what he says. I was in solitary detention in Pyongyang for 5 months. I didn't see anybody except the guard and the prosecutor. Can you imagine that? 5 months of your life. You're all alone in this tiny cell, and all you see is the guard, one guard, and the prosecutor. Look what he says. Every day I would put on the full armor of God by reading the Bible and worshiping and praying and asking the Lord for strength and protection. But nonetheless, I found myself growing bitter and resentful, overwhelmed with fear. That's his testimony. I was there for 5 months all alone. Imagine the patience and the endurance that it takes. He hits a moment in his life. He's transferred to a prison camp. He's given 15 years of hard labor in a North Korean prison camp. He goes to the prison camp and he said, I had this one thought going from my solitary confinement to my prison cell. My one thought was this. At least I'll have other prisoners I can talk to. I'll have friends. I'll have people that can surround me. And he found out when he got to this prison camp where they're taking him again, he was in a single solitary cell all by himself, and he had no interaction with any other people except his guards. That was it. No one. No relationships, no communication. The guards would come in daily and tell him, no one cares about you. The world's not asking about you. There's no one praying for you. No one cares, even though the world was praying for Kenneth Bae. How many guys here prayed for him when he was in captivity? Anybody out here pray for him? A few of you did. Eventually, he began to get mail from the U.S., mail from Christians and from his family. And here's what he says. After a year in prison, I was doubtful that I would ever get home. My mother sent me a letter telling me to have faith like Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I began to ponder whether God wanted me to stay in North Korea. Imagine this. I began to ponder whether God wanted me to stay in North Korea. I learned to say, Lord, you know my heart, but not my will, your will be done. I give up my right to go home, and I leave my family to you. My prayer changed from send me home, Lord, to use me, Lord. How powerful is that? Can you imagine this? You're in a North Korean prison camp. You're working hard labor every day. He was developing malnutrition. He said he would routinely lose 20 pounds. They put him in the hospital. He'd gain 10 pounds back. They'd send him back out to work all day long, hard labor. And his prayer went from send me home to Lord, use me in this place. He had patience. He had endurance to say, you know what? I'm in prison. Falsely accused, but God used me in this place, and something amazing happened. The very next day after his prayer change, this conversation happened with the guards. One guard said this, we are the guards and you're the prisoner. How come you look happier than us? Where does your joy come from? Is that amazing? Is that an amazing thing? You know, some of you are in a situation right now and it feels like you're in prison. Maybe you go to work every day and it feels like your work is a prison cell. I don't want to go to this work. I don't want to go to this place. So you're in high school, and going to high school feels like a prison cell. You're like, it's summer, yes, right? Some of you are in a relationship. It's with your boss or with your spouse or with someone around you, and that relationship feels like a prison. What did Kenneth Bay do in this prison? He said, God, change my heart from get me out of here to use me right here. And when his heart changed, things around him began to change. The guard said, well, how come you're happier than we are? After that, God started opening doors for me to connect with my captors. I was building genuine relationships. Here's the byline from Christianity Today. Bay soon found himself counseling the guards and sharing the gospel. He said, my days became amazing. The guards would come, they'd switch shifts just to guard him. And they'd come to his cell door and they'd sit there and they'd ask him counseling questions. Hey, pastor, they called him pastor. Pastor, my marriage is bad. What should I do? He'd give him counseling, marriage advice. He said he even did premarital counseling with one of the guards before he got married. How amazing is that? He was constantly sharing the gospel with his guards, his guards that were his captors. And they'd tease him, we're never going to accept God. We don't believe in God. And they'd share the gospel. And he said that they developed a great relationship. One of the guards said to him, I hope you never go home because we love having you here. Not good for your guard to say that, right? But a testimony, right, to what God's doing in his life. Here's what Bae says. He was in captivity for 735 days in a North Korean prison camp. He was eventually set free, perhaps by Dennis Rodman's intervention, but certainly through God's intervention. And here's what he says to all Christians. So sit up and listen. I want Christians to know that God is faithful. Do you believe that? That we go through difficulties in life, but God never leaves us, never forsakes us. We need to let the Lord do his work. Be patient and depend upon him during times of difficulty, whether that's a North Korean prison or anything else. Now think about his situation and think about your situation. Are you exemplifying endurance in the hard things that you have to do? Endurance, whether it's a job you don't like, a relationship you're having trouble with, or do you have endurance? Is your prayer, God, get me out of here, end this? Or is your prayer, God, use me right here? How about this one? Patience. Patience that no difficult person can defeat. That's the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life. Of knowing God, and not just knowing his will, but having the strength to live it out. Now, Paul prays the third thing, and I really want you to see it. There's a result of knowing God's will and carrying out God's will with our life. There's a natural result that happens. When I know God's will and I have the strength to do God's will, here's what happens. Paul prays that we could live a life that pleases God. Something radical happens. Suddenly my life, living in the kingdom of light, is pleasing to God. Suddenly my life is different. My life is pleasing to God. Look what Paul prays in verse 10. So you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Look at that. Look at that amazing thing. Live a life that pleases God. I hope when I say that, your heart beats faster. I hope when I say, live a life that pleases God, you think, yes, that's me. That's what I want to do. But I knew, preparing this sermon, when I said that as kind of the big finish of this message, when you know God's will and you live it out, you can live a life that pleases God. I know some of you were thinking this. I know some of you, suddenly you tune me out. You turn me off. Oh, geez, that's the point of this thing? Live a life that pleases God. That's it. That's the beginning of the sermon, Tom. The teal shirt for that. That's where you're going. Because in your heart, you're thinking this. You're kind of tuned in on this thing. Pastor Tom, if I was being really honest, I would say this. I really want to live a life that pleases me. And I thought when I started living maybe a little bit for God, and I put a little bit in the offering plate, and I listened to your really long sermons, I thought maybe God would start blessing me, because that's what I really want. I don't want to live a life that pleases God. I want to live a life that pleases me. I want God to make my life easy. I want God to make all the lights turn green right when I'm driving. I want God to give me a raise every year, a bigger and bigger. I want God to be working for me. I don't want to work for God. Listen to this. There's a number one rule of life in his kingdom. That's the most important thing I'm going to say today. So listen. The number one rule of living in the kingdom of the Son he loves is this. Life is not about you. Now just listen. When you were born, think back. You can't remember it. I know you can't remember it. When you were born, life felt like it was about you. Because when you cried, they came. And when your diaper was dirty, they would change it. When you were hungry, they would feed you. And it felt like life was about you. And you know what? Advertisers, your whole life, on TV and radio and online and on social media, advertisers paint this picture that life is about you. And if you just buy their product and their thing, your life about you is going to get better. Let me tell you this thing. Life is not about you. And when you live to please you, your life is not pleasing at all. Do you hear me? When you live to please you, your life is not pleasing at all. Here's the thing. You are here to please God, not the other way around. Do you get that? You know, when you understand that, life is going to make sense in a whole new way. You don't care about waiting in traffic because you're going to say, God, I'm waiting in traffic. Use me. Speak to me. Teach me lessons. Teach me, God, what only you can teach me because I'm here to please you and not myself. You know what? Patience is actually easy when you say, I'm here to please God, not myself. Because I can be patient. It's on God's timetable and not my timetable. I want you to think about this. Is it possible that you're living in the kingdom of light with the wrong understanding about what life is about? That you're living in his kingdom thinking it's about you, but it's not about you. It's about him. When you walk out today these doors, I want you to think this. Life is not about me. Life is about pleasing God. Now, I do want to tell you a secret about pleasing God. And this is not to go back on what I just said, because what I just said is absolutely true, but it's a secret of God's kingdom, and here it is. When you begin to live to please God, you will soon find that pleasing God is pleasing. Amen. You'll find that. The Bible even says that, that when you begin to live to please God, it's difficult. It's hard at first, but once you get in that mindset of pleasing God, you find out that pleasing God is pleasing. It's good. Romans 12:2 says that exact thing. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're going to test and approve what God's will is. Listen, sit up. Here it is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When I live out God's will, it is pleasing to God and pleasing to me. Now listen, I told you guys a few weeks ago on Memorial Day weekend that this is a strange time in my life. Because exactly 20 years ago on Memorial Day weekend, I made a fundamental change in my life from living for myself to living for God. And suddenly in this summer, I'm having all these memories of 20 years ago. We pastors meet every Thursday morning, and Pastor Jeff was there, and Pastor Gary was there, and Pastor Brad was there, and Pastor Jeff Smith was there, and we were talking about how we've had a relationship. We pastors in that room have been in a relationship over 20 years. 20 years. I was reminding them of 20 years ago that summer, you said this and you said that. I'm remembering all those things 20 years ago. You know what 20 years ago I would have said to you if I was preaching? I would say, I'm preaching this weekend, but I'm never going to be a pastor. That's what I would have said. I said, no matter what, I will never be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. I had no ambition to be a pastor. It seemed like the worst job in the world. I saw my dad do it, and I wasn't going to do it. That's for sure. I would have said, no way. I'm not doing that. But you know what God did? God changed my heart. And when I said, God, my life is about pleasing you, suddenly being a pastor seemed like a great job. And now that I am one, it's pleasing. Amen? God changes our heart. As we say, God, I want to please you, we find out pleasing God is pleasing. That God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And I've got news for you. If you're sitting here thinking, man, this guy's crazy. I do like his shirt, but he's crazy. Pleasing God isn't pleasing. Pleasing God feels like death. I want to please myself. I want to live for my desires. You know what? If that's what you're saying, let me tell you this directly to your heart. Your desires are too small. If your desire is to please yourself, your desire is too small. I'm actually quoting C.S. Lewis when he said this. Oh, wait. This is my wrap-up slide. Wait, I'm going to go to my quote, and I'll come back to it. C.S. Lewis said this. Our desires to please ourselves are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You know, God has a mission for your life that is so much bigger than you can ever imagine. And if you live to please yourself, your desire is too small. Because you need big desire to allow God to work through you to change the world. And any desire less than changing the world is not enough for your soul. So bow your heads, if you would. Let's pray. Let's close this thing out. I'm just going to remind you some things I said in the sermon. Just close your eyes. We're going to get some focus. Number one, you should be rejoicing because you've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and now are in the kingdom of light. But you still have an enemy who's attempting in every way to steal what God wants to do with your life. To live in the kingdom of light, we have to know God's will, know God's heart, know God's desire. We find that by seeking him and seeking his word, seeking his spirit and seeking from godly people how to live in the kingdom of light. But knowing how to live isn't enough. We also have to have the strength to carry it out. Paul prays for us to have endurance and patience with our life. And last of all, listen, life is not about pleasing you. Life is not about you. That's number one rule of the kingdom. Life is not about you. Life is about pleasing God. But here's the trick. Pleasing God is pleasing. First we please him and we find out, wow, pleasing him is pleasing to me as well. And we dedicate our lives to living for him. So I'm going to simply ask you this, just to sit here right now. Meditate on these things and ask yourself this one question. Is my life pleasing to God? Is my life and how I'm living it right now, is my life pleasing to God? Just ask him those questions. Meditate on those questions.
Surrender all of my dreams.
We're just going to close out our time this morning. I want to say thank you for coming and for being here. God bless every one of you. We love you very much. I love you very much. Thanks for coming and being part of our day and being part of our family. A couple things as you're on the way out this morning. One is there's some water bottles in the back. You can buy a water bottle, give a donation to support water wells in Africa, what we're doing there. On the table back here on the right side, you can find a sign up for July 1st. It's 12 hours of continuous prayer. We love doing this, but one new dimension for this prayer is at each hour there'll be a worship team, some live worship throughout the night as you come and pray. Didn't that sound awesome to come and pray through the night? Just pick 1 hour, come pray. We'd love you to do that. There's a healing prayer team in the back. They want to pray for you for anything happening in your life. Go back, get some prayer. Pastor Jeff is back there. If you're a first-time guest today, Pastor Jeff is back there to talk to you. He's got a gift for you with all kinds of amazing stuff. There's even popcorn in the gift bag. I didn't know that until he said it last week, but go back and get one of those gift bags and give us your information. We'd love to know more about you. One last thing. There's a mission team leaving for the Philippines on July 7th, and we'd love to have your help. You can go back in the cafe, have some bakes and snacks, or as you go out, there's some green buckets, and they're not teal, but they're green, and as you go out, just put something in that green bucket, just a little donation to help out that mission team and all that they're doing in the name of Christ. Hey, if you're blessed today by being in church, just say amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, God, that you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and we've come into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that you love. But God, we need to live your way. We live your way by knowing your will and having the strength to carry it out. And as we do that, God, we live lives that are pleasing to you in every way. God, let us not think for one moment that life is about us because our lives are about pleasing you, worshiping you. And we get the side benefit of knowing that pleasing you, God, is pleasing with our lives. And we praise you, God. We thank you. We walk out rejoicing because he who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. And we thank you for that, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and all say amen. Amen. Hey, thanks a lot, guys. I'll see you next week. Don't forget my challenge. I'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.